I want to begin our thoughts in just a few minutes from Acts chapter 13, the reading we had. Let me express my appreciation for the presence of all this morning. We're delighted and happy that we're able to be here. We have the health that allows us to be here, and as has been prayed, we live in a country and in a time where we can come without fearing man. Angie doesn't worship with us regularly. They don't live in town, but Angie and James are with us this morning. And certainly we extend our sympathy to the Jackson and the Townsend family as we have in the past and will continue to do as we move forward. The reading that we had this morning, Paul had come to the city of Antioch in Pisidia. And he was referencing and teaching some of the things that John the Baptist had taught concerning Jesus. And one of the things that we notice is the ignorance that the Jews had concerning Christ. Not because from a lack of preaching. That wasn't the cause of their ignorance. As a matter of fact, in verse 27 of Acts chapter 13, as Paul is talking about what John had said, he said, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." They heard the law. They heard the prophets. It was taught every Sabbath. And yet, they didn't realize that they were the ones who the prophets and the law were talking about concerning condemning Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, as Peter was speaking to the people after the lame man had been healed, he says concerning them, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Here he's talking about those who had crucified, had part in crucifying Christ. And he says, "You did it ignorantly." Not that they should have been ignorant, but they did it because they were ignorant of certain facts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul, as he speaks to the Corinthians, he says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew," speaking of Christ and who he was, "for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And the point that I'm making initially here in our study is the fact that the gospel was taught, it was preached regularly, people heard it regularly, and yet they were ignorant of certain things. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 13, even Paul, as he was referring to himself before he became a Christian, he says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I think about the ignorance of spiritual things in the United States of America. And I think about even the ignorance in the church. And what I believe is true is the fact that it's not a lack of preaching. There are various church services that are conducted. Radio programs, television programs, social media, YouTube, printed page. And yet there is still so much ignorance concerning God's Word in this world. There are two factors that I believe contribute to present day ignorance. And we're going to talk about those two things here in just a minute. One is poor preaching. And we'll get into that in just a little while. And the other is poor listening. And what that says is there's a responsibility on the part of those who are teaching the Word of God And there is equally a responsibility on the part of those who are listening to the Word of God being taught. I want to begin by talking about good preaching, and then we'll mention a little bit about poor preaching after we see what good preaching is. And it's not good preaching based on what I might think, but it's good preaching based on what the Word of God teaches. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Here is spoken to the apostles. And they were told not to worry about what to say. They would be guided. They would be told. The Spirit would teach them what they were to say and how they were to say it. So as we begin thinking about good preaching is scriptural in matter, that is, in what is taught, and in manner, that is, how it is taught. The matter, or the what, or the matter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we think about what is to be taught, a passage that probably most of us could quote, and really we ought to get to the point to where many passages in the Bible, when we talk about them, we know what it says. But here Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." What Paul tells Timothy he is to preach is the Word. And then he continues and he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." If you were here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, then you heard an excellent lesson by Brother Bill Hall. He took this passage and he talked about the charge that Paul gave Timothy and the challenges to that. The charge he gave was preach the Word. And the challenge was because the time will come when people are not interested in hearing what the Word has to say. But good preaching involves the Word. The Word has to be taught. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when Jesus sent His apostles into the world, He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts chapter 20, as Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he says in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And you drop down to verse 26, and he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Paul held nothing back that was profitable to them. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and unwise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness." And so when we look at good preaching, first of all, what is taught is absolutely essential. That is the Word. It is the gospel. That's what must be taught. But involved in good preaching is the how or the manner. How we go about teaching. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." You know, it's essential that somehow we communicate to people that as we teach the Word, we are doing that, number one, out of love for God, out of love for Christ, but out of love for one another. And any instruction that God's Word gives, we need to hear. But we want to make sure that people understand. It's not a matter of, "I got you." That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to point out the truth because we're going to be judged one day by that truth. And so how we go about it is also extremely important. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, after talking about the armor that a Christian is to have on. Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So how do we teach out of love, but we teach it boldly. We're not ashamed of what the gospel says. Even if people don't necessarily want to hear it or don't like it or don't agree with it, we teach the truth boldly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, as he was talking about different spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues, he says, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So we preach out of love. We preach boldly. We preach so people can understand. That's what is involved in good preaching. It's scriptural in matter and in manner. A second thing that good preaching involves, and that is it applies the Scriptures. It applies the Scriptures to the audience. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, Ezra is reading the book of the law before the people. And verse 8 says this, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. As they read from the book of the law, they gave the sense and they helped the people to understand the reading. When we teach the truth, what is necessary is that we understand how it applies to us. And I might just say this, that any time the truth is taught, I hope each of us, we're thinking in our minds, how does that apply to me? Sometimes I think what can happen is we may be thinking, well, you know, I see how that applies to that person over there. Or I see how that applies to this person over here. But what we want to see is how does it apply to me? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, you remember after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and a child was born, and Nathan goes to David and he talks to David. And David can't seem to understand what is going on, although he's upset. He doesn't understand who Nathan is speaking of. And here's what Nathan says to David. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. You are the one I'm talking to. And so as we listen to truth taught, we need to be sure that we're understanding how it's applicable to us. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter and the other apostles spoke to those people gathered in Jerusalem, you come to verse 36 as he comes to a culmination of his sermon. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He's saying, I want you, those of you who I'm talking to, I want you to know without any doubt that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so, good preaching applies the Scriptures to the audience. But it also applies the Scriptures to the speaker. Anytime that I am preaching or teaching, the first person I'm concerned about is me. How does this apply to me? How can I use this in my life to serve God better or make changes in my life so that I'm going in the direction that I need to go? And so when the truth is taught, it's not just applying it to those who are listening. If we're the one doing the teaching, it is applying it to ourselves. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And then in verse 16, he says in the same context, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. the Apostle Paul, being the man of faith that he was, and when you read about the Apostle Paul, what a tremendous man of faith he became after hearing the gospel and being converted to Christ. He says concerning himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." I discipline my body, Paul says. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21, the question is raised, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" And the implication is, you need to understand yourself. Your teaching, it applies to you. "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" You see, the application is not only to those who are hearing, but the application is the one who is doing the speaking as well. Now, I want to say this before we pass from this particular point, and that is, we must obey truth when it is preached, even if the preacher doesn't apply it to himself. Now, he's wrong if he doesn't apply it to himself. But when truth is taught, we need to apply it to ourselves. Jesus said concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 3 of Matthew 23, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." Many things that the scribes and Pharisees said were right. They were just hypocritical. They just didn't do it. But they would demand it of others. And so when truth is taught, whether the person who teaches the truth is applying it to himself or not, we need to listen to truth at all times. Good preaching is scriptural in matter and manner. Good preaching applies the scriptures. And good preaching continues even without visible results. I'm not going to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I don't have it on the screen. But what Paul told Timothy was, you preach the word. And he goes on and he says, you be instant in season and out of season. In other words, if it's producing, you preach the word. If you see visible evidence, you preach the word. If you don't see visible evidence, Paul didn't say, well, we're going to have to change our tactics. He said, no, you preach the word. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, concerning God, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." I may not always see visible results. You may not always see visible results. But what we have to understand is that God's Word will accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. It will not return void. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, what we learn is that we must sow, we must plant, we must water. But it's God who gives the increase. The Apostle Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Good preaching continues, whether you see visible evidence of it or not. Because we understand that it's not us who gives the increase. We are planters. We are waterers. It's God who gives the increase. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, Paul points out that not all fruit will manifest itself in this life. There will be some fruit that is manifested in the judgment. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. That is, some before judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. That's what good preaching is, according to God's Word. Poor preaching that has led to much ignorance in our society, in America in general, and sometimes even within the church. It would include things like this. Limited emphasis to no emphasis on what the Scriptures teach. Maybe a passage is read and a comment or two may be made about the passage, but that's pretty much all that is said. I don't know how many times I've heard people make comments like that along that line. Sometimes you might even hear that among preachers of the gospel. Poor preaching would include speaking man's wisdom, speaking man's philosophy. And Paul says that's what a lot of people will want to hear. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. Tell me some story. And don't misunderstand me. I think that sometimes a story, Jesus would use stories to bring home a point or to apply. I'm not suggesting that a person can't ever tell a story to make an application. But that's not the emphasis of our preaching. And if we're telling stories and we're telling jokes and that's what people leave thinking about, then we've wasted our time and we've wasted other people's time as well. Our poor preaching would involve preaching the truth, but not preaching it from love. Not preaching it because we're concerned about the souls of men and women, the lost souls of men and women. Poor preaching would involve just preaching in generalities. And when you preach in generalities, then everybody can leave feeling pretty good about themselves. And you know, if we're serving God faithfully, we can leave. And we're thankful that God has forgiven us and we're right with God. But when we preach in generalities, people oftentimes cannot make the application. When we preach, we want to make sure, as we've said, that the application is able to be made by those who are hearing as well as the one who is doing the speaking. And poor preaching doesn't do that. Poor preaching may talk about sin in general. May even read some passages that deal with sin, but never makes the application as Nathan did with David and say, you know, we have this problem. We need to concern ourselves with this. And poor preaching only sees visible results. And determines from lack of maybe visible results that something more than the gospel is needed. That we need to try something else to reach people because the gospel is not reaching people. Really what it boils down to is just not having faith in God's way. God says, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I intend for it to accomplish. And that's the reason that so many churches you look at, and from the outside looking in, or if you were to read what the church is involved in, you wouldn't know whether or not it was a church or some recreational facility or a country club or an entertainment venue. Because people have turned from the gospel and they try to appeal to people on other bases. Other bases, and the only basis on which a person can be saved from their sins is through hearing and obeying the gospel of Christ. And so one of the reasons that there is so much ignorance in our society concerning God's word is because of poor preaching. a second reason why there is so much ignorance in our society is because of poor listening. And we're going to stop right there. I'll have to start with this maybe next Sunday morning. Our time is gone, as far as I'm concerned. And you've listened well. It appears you've listened well. And I appreciate that so very much. But I want you to be thinking about, as we think about why there is so much ignorance about God's Word, and yet so much preaching is done, so much teaching is done. And part of it is because the right kind of teaching is not done. And part of it is because the right kind of listening is not done. We listen, but we really don't hear. And Lord willing, we will talk about that perhaps next Sunday in the morning service. We need to make sure that we insist on, and this is one of the things that Brother Hall mentioned in his sermon. I think he said, and I may not get this exactly right, I didn't go back and listen to it, but he said there are three types of churches. One church doesn't want the truth taught. One type of church. One type of church will tolerate the truth being taught. And then a third type of church insists that the truth be taught. And we want to be the kind of people, and we want to be the kind of church that insists that the truth is taught. And if it's not taught, then we need to find somebody else. And he went on to say a church that just tolerates good preaching or tolerates the truth, what happens is it won't take long and then they'll fall into that area where they won't tolerate truth. And so we want, again, what we want is we want to insist on good preaching. Preaching that is scriptural. Preaching that is preached out of love. Preaching that applies the scriptures. Preaching that is going to continue whether we see visible results or not, because we're leaving the increase to God. May God help us in that. And I appreciate your listening this morning. We're going to sing the song that will be on the screen in just a minute. Maybe that there are some present this morning who are not Christians. You've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never acknowledged Him publicly, confessed that He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. You've never allowed someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what God's Word teaches. That's some of what God's Word teaches on the truth as far as salvation is concerned. We have to be sure to obey all of God's Word when it comes to becoming His child. Those of us who are Christians, there are times that we sin. And when we sin in a way that others are aware, then we need to make a confession of such sin. It may be that one person knows it and we go to that person, or two or three people know it and we go to those people and we let them know. We have done wrong. We have sinned. We want your forgiveness. We're asking God's forgiveness. Or it may be that we sin in such a way that the congregation in general knows. It would be possible, I guess, to go to every single person. There would be nothing wrong with that. Or it may be that we just want to announce generally to the congregation, I have not been living right. And I want forgiveness. And I want to please God. I want to commit my life to serving God, to serving Christ. Be reconciled to God as we stand and sing for our encouragement.